We are continuing our class on creating community in the church, and I meant to say something, and somebody came up to me after our first class and said it, and I was like, oh, I was going to say that. This is not about creating community, church. So you know who you are who came up to me and said that. It's not about creating community, church. It's about creating community in the church, all right? Just so everybody's on the same page here tonight. So I meant to say that, and I forgot to. Anyway. So we're going to talk about, we said last week, we're going to start on ourselves. Because the only person you can really change is yourself. You can have influence on other people, but the only person you can really change is yourself. And even some days that's hard, right? I mean, let's just be honest, okay? So we're going to be working on that. But we're not going to assume that everybody's at the same level, right? We're going to start at a very, very important place in our study tonight. So we're going to be talking about when we learn at an early age about love, what are some things, or how do we learn initially about love? What are some ways that children learn about this? What's that? Sharing, says a person who works with children on a regular basis, right? Sharing. What else? What's that? Through parents. So seeing that example parents, what should scare us is that our children will copy everything, the good, the bad, the ugly, everything. They just soak it all in. So it puts that responsibility on us to make sure that we're doing right things. So they learn it from parents, and they learn it from how they interact. They learn how, like, I do this thing, it's not well received, and I do this thing, it is well received, right? So there are all these different ways that they learn. But would you say that this might be true? In our learning and our concept about love, that sometimes mistakes are made, right? But because there are other influences on our minds. There are other influences, regrettably so, as much as we try and keep them in this little bubble, there are other influences on our children's minds and their concepts of love, right? How many of you ever watched Disney movies when you were younger, okay? How many of you have seen Bambi? Anybody seen Bambi? Okay. I've asked kids, like, in a youth room, asked if they'd seen Bambi, and none of them raised their hands. And I was like, wow, okay. Okay, because their parents watched it and what?
And did not want to inflict it on their children.
Bambi? Okay. Because Bambi's mom died. Spoiler alert. Okay, that's right. That's right. But you need to learn those things. I'm sorry, my parents taught. It's like, deer die, right? You got to learn these things. Okay, anyway, sorry. I don't know why we're derailed here, but there were things that were taught wrong in Bambi. There were things that were taught wrong about the whole twitipated thing and all that kind of stuff. And kids watch these things, and kids watch Disney princesses and princes and all that kind of stuff, and get this kind of concept of what love looks like or whatever, and then when that doesn't happen, what are we? We're disappointed, right? Mistakes were made. So there are other influences. But I want us to look at love in the concept of what our responsibilities are in talking about love. John writes a lot about this. It's fitting, since he was the disciple whom the Lord loved. If somebody says, I love God and hate his brother, that's normal. Is that what the text says? That's within operational parameters. No, it's not. He's a liar. Why does he say he's a liar? If he loves God, says he loves God, but hates his brother, why is he a liar according to this passage? Yeah, you can't love God whom you've never seen, by the way, and then hate the person that you can see on a regular basis. So if I don't know how to love my brother, then I can't love God. And I believe the opposite is true as well. If I don't know how to love God, then I truly don't know how to love my brother the way God wants us to show love. So we're going to look at an important passage and then break this down tonight. So let's look over in Mark. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 30. This is a familiar passage. It's in the context of, the Pharisees, Sadducees are trying to test and tempt Jesus on several different theological points. It was a theological wrestling match, so to speak. And Jesus came out on top, so much they were surprised at the way he answered. But what was the question here? What are we dealing with here? What was the question? Of all the commandments, what was the question? What's the first or greatest, most important? What's on top? What's the most important? And so Jesus quotes And Jesus answered, the most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, supreme truth. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. If Jesus says this is the most important thing, would it be important for us to kind of maybe study a little bit, know something about it? Probably. Now, when he says this, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, does that leave any room for anything else? How much of you is involved in those things? How much of me is involved in those things? Pretty much all of me. That's a really poetic way of saying all of you needs to love God, right? And so all of us, all the parts need to love God. And so we're going to look and break this down. And I recognize that, you know, strictly theologically speaking, this is a concept, one concept. We're going to look at heart, and we're going to look at soul, and we're going to look at our mind and strength and kind of break those down tonight and kind of see what does it look like to love God in these different areas, and what does that look like mechanics-wise? What is the end result of these things? So that if I can love God in this way, if I can love God this way, then that needs to translate into love for others. And that's next week. We'll get into that. But we need to set this foundation. So when we look at a heart, we can say maybe emotion, right? Dealing with emotions and dealing with the heart. Is the heart, the heart wants what the heart wants. Is that a good way of guiding our lives? Is that a good way of making sure we're on the right path? Probably not. Jeremiah would say no, right? The heart is more deceitful than all else, right? So no, that is not the right answer. The heart is not just an unfettered guide, just whatever I desire, just whatever emotion happens. No, we're going to talk about these. And there are others. 2 Peter talks about, you know, base people, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin and enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. So this is where a heart has gone astray. And this is a heart that is not being guided by biblical principles. This is a worldly concept of, like, you know, like sand through the hourglass kind of concept of a heart, right? So this is not good. This is not where we want to be. And so if we want to look into a godly concept of how a heart should be guided, the godly use of the heart. Paul wrote to Timothy, young Timothy, and saying, flee youthful lusts. Flee what? When we say lusts, where do we generally say or think that those kind of feelings come from? What's that? Desires and things like youthful lusts. Maybe those that we looked at in the previous passage in Peter, talking about those who just gave themselves over to lust and doing whatever they wanted to do, and he's saying, flee those things. Our society doesn't say flee them. Our society says that's who you are, right? Our society says that those useful lusts are what defines you. That should be, you know, that's your true self, right? So that's a dangerous thing, because the Bible says no. We need to train ourselves. We need to train ourselves. So flee those things, but do what? See, we have these two words that are opposite of each other. We have flee, and then you have, what's the opposite here? Pursue, to chase after. And what are the good things we're chasing after? Righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And these are things that we want. These are the ways that we should train our hearts. And we should be very careful about what is going into our heart, and being careful about the things that we allow. And we are the filter into our heart. We are the ones that should be putting that filter up. Saying, no, I'm not going to allow that to be a part of me. Ephesians chapter 6. Doing the will. And this is interesting what he says here. And this is in that. But as slaves, not serving by eye service. What is an example of serving, if somebody's serving by way of eye service? What is an example of somebody serving by way of eye service? When the boss is watching, All right, when the boss is watching, I'm going to do what I need to do. I'm going to pretend to be busy. How many, you know, that's, I'm not going to raise, don't raise hands. How many of your coworkers do that? All right, okay, so, you know, when the boss is around, we're busy. But when he's gone, not so much. So that's the eye service concept. Not by way of eye service, as pleasers of men. Like, I'm trying to just get the favor of men. So I practice my righteousness to be seen of men, but as soon as men aren't around, as soon as nobody's there to hold me accountable, I can do whatever I want, because I'm trying to please men, not God, right? But that's not the way we need to do this thing. But as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. My heart is engaged in my service to God. It doesn't matter what He's asked me to do, I will do it. It does not matter. If he's instructed me to do what I need to do, then I will do it wholeheartedly. Right? I will do those things. What does it look like in serving others? Just quickly, in serving others, is that text too small for you guys to read? Maybe? Okay. It is for me back there. So I might be saying more about me. Okay, anyway. So Matthew 9, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt what? Compassion. Is there a need for us to be compassionate towards people? Now, I know people in general might make it difficult, right? Now, we've talked about it in classes before, about this concept of compassion fatigue, that those who are constantly, you know, in serving others, especially in medical service or those who are EMT and those kind of things, how can they just be so, like, calloused in the face of some really traumatic things? Well, their heart's worn out. Compassion fatigue. It happens. But we should be able to be in a place where we can still have compassion because we see things in a greater picture, in a greater light. Christ saw things from stepping back and seeing what really was important in that moment. And so we need to make sure that we're not skirting that responsibility, but recognizing that serving others, we need to see them as for who they are, that they, in general, it's a lost people, and they need Christ. Colossians 3. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, who would that be? Who are those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved? Christians, right? That's us. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That needs to be our heart. That needs to be where our heart is. Now, we can grow in those things. We can grow and learn to be those things. Because some of us aren't, let's just face it, some of us aren't, like, super compassionate. How many of you are good at bedside manners, and how many of you maybe not so much? Right? Maybe if we're honest with ourselves. But there are ways that we can serve, and there's ways that we can be compassionate, and there's ways that we can learn to have compassion for others. But you know what the first step is in learning to do those things? Just to do it, right? Doing it. We got to do it. We got to get out there. We got to try it. You can read a book about it, but you need to get out there and start doing it. And so that's the way we get our hearts trained, is to get our hearts involved in people's lives. It can be messy, and it'll hurt. And sometimes it'll be not fun at all, but it is not about the moment. When our heart's engaged and when we're involved in people's lives, it's not about that moment right there. We're always looking down the road, right? We're always looking down, this hurt right now for me or this inconvenience for me right now will pay out later on. And that's what Paul says concerning his service and his enslavement and the things that he, or imprisonment and the things that he went through. It was for their benefit. It would work to their benefit in the end. All right, so looking at our soul, we looked at our soul as our desire and will, and there's a mature understanding of the soul. To whom do souls belong? To God. Behold, all souls are mine. But what are we taught? What does society at large say, I guess? Would be a better way of saying that. What does society at large say? My soul is mine, right? I belong to me. But that's actually quite the opposite. How important is a soul? According to this passage, very. If for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in exchange? There's nothing you can give in exchange for your soul. There's nothing we can buy our souls with. And so we put those things and put a mature understanding of the value of a soul and where our souls should be going, and that desire and that will to serve God. Our souls must be guarded, as we talked about our hearts as well. Are we examining everything? Are we examining everything? How many points of, just think about your home. Let's think about our homes maybe 30 years ago. Our homes 30 years ago, how many points of entrance into the home could people influence us? You had us walking in, right, bringing in whatever we heard. There's that. You had a TV, mostly one. You had a radio, you know. Did they have Walkmans back then? I don't know. But let's just say radio. And then a telephone, right? What's that? You had Walkmans back then 30 years ago? I just can't remember. We'll classify that under radio. All right. It's portable, but we'll give it. How are you getting? I'm getting four. All right, we'll say four. All right, so those are the main ways of influence into the home. Now, are you seeing where we're going with this? Today, how many lines of influence into the home do you have? How do you want to quantify that? Because you have TV, but the TV isn't used for just one thing anymore, is it? And it has all kinds of different ways, apps and things like that. So if you're counting apps and you're counting all the different ways information can come into the home just through the internet and just through different sources, it's almost infinitesimal. You understand, as far as influences, and how much time do we spend guarding that, examining what comes into our homes, and then examining what's coming into our hearts and into our souls. Thessalonians, Paul says here, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete. How? I'm being careful to make sure that I'm examining what's coming in and I'm abstaining from the bad, holding on to with both hands all the good things, because I got to be careful with my soul. It's the only one I've got. And we got to be careful with those little souls that we've been entrusted with. Those souls do not belong to us either. Those souls belong to God. And we have to be very, very, very careful with those souls that are in our household. Yes, sir. Yes, that somebody would always curl up with their finger when you'd and it'd be in a knot, right? Yep, yep. So those influences that are there, we got to be careful with. And Proverbs says, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. So we can count on the Proverbs for giving us good counsel in that area. So how do I do that in serving others? How do I do that in serving others? Paul again, talking to Timothy. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, thanksgivings, and be made on behalf of all the good people and for the political parties that we're affiliated with and all of those that we think should be in authority. Is that how that reads? It's not how that reads. Our soul and desire and will should be so that, it says here, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Who desires, talking about God, desires all men to be saved and to come into a knowledge of the truth. We should be praying for all men, not just because we want to live a peaceful life and be able to worship God like we want to, but also because our God desires that they would be saved as well. That's the desire of God. The desire of God is not that we be divisive, but that we be the ones that recognize that all souls belong to God. And that every one of them is precious, even though maybe they're not doing good things in the moment. But we need to make sure that we are not those who are divisive. Hebrews chapter 13. Now the God of peace equip you in every good thing to do your own will. Is that how this reads? We are to do the will of God, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So our soul and our desire and our will should be the will to serve God and do His will and to bring glory and honor to Him, what's pleasing in His sight. And that's what we get. When we get in charge of our own souls and when we try and do what we want, we get that flipped, don't we? We start getting ourselves out ahead of what God wants us to do. And I start putting my will out there instead of the desires and wants of God. And you see how that's a battle we are on the fight with daily, and to rein things in to make sure that what we're doing and what we're trying to do is to serve God in a way that brings glory and honor to Him. In our thoughts, and there's a worldly mindset about our thoughts, right? In Titus, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Maybe you've talked with somebody that no matter what you say, they turn it around to make it something that is off color. And that just, their minds are completely always in dark places because that's what goes in, right? That's what comes in. Was it Zig Ziglar that said junk in, junk out? Was that Zig Ziglar who said that? Does anybody know who Zig Ziglar is? Okay. All right, cool. All right, there's like five of us in here. All right, excellent. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And constant friction between men of depraved mind and depraved of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And there's a lot of that kind of stuff even happening back then, that they would use godliness as a means of gain, that they would receive money for this supposed godliness. But Paul talks about them as depraved mind and deprived of the truth. Is that still happening today? Oh yeah, that's still happening. But their minds and their thoughts are not on godly things. It was even in the case of when Peter would tell Jesus, you know, Jesus saying, "I need to go up and be crucified," and Peter would say, "May it never be, Lord, right, that you not die." And what was Christ's response to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan. You are not thinking on the things of God." So he was thinking about, he didn't want his master to die. He didn't want Jesus to die, but he had to die. God says he had to die. And Peter was like, I don't want you to die. He was thinking about the things of men. 2 Timothy, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. All right, you might know somebody like that, but there are those out there who think they know something and create problems. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men, again, of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. And so there are those out there who have a worldly mindset and try and bring that into the church and are creating problems and are trying to make things about themselves instead of trying to do the will of God. And their minds are thinking about other things, not on things that would please God. And so we got to get into a different mental perspective on things. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth." And there are some days when things are great. I can be thinking about godly concepts. I've got the Bible on the radio while I'm driving to work, or I've got things like that happening, and I've got those influences. But then there are days where you're trying to think about godly things, and it's like there's somebody there trying to tear you down every single time that you're trying to think on godly principles. Something's coming there to kind of trip you up, maybe. But we've got to do our best to set our minds on things above and put something in our lives, build something as a habit in our lives that would keep us focused on heavenly concepts. What are some ways that we can do that? What are some practical, everyday things we can do to help keep our minds focused above? Read the Bible. That's convenient. It'd be really convenient if we had like a Bible reading program where we read like a chapter a day, then we had like answers, you know, questions to answer and things like that. That would be super helpful if we had something like that. Let me tell you. Just saying, right? And a book to go along with it. A few little commentary things there. That would be amazing. What's that? Okay, what do you mean by purposeful praying? Break that down for us. Okay, giving serious thought to our prayer and what God's what He can do to help us. Purposeful prayer. Yeah, not panic prayer, but purposeful prayer. Right? I want to pray ahead of time and talk to God ahead of time. And maybe we do panic prayer. Maybe we do prayer when we eat. But what does it look like to pray without ceasing? It's to have a heart that talks to God, and just generally. Sometimes we get stuck on format, but has a heart that wants to talk to God on a regular basis. And so not just in those panic moments, but being purposeful and doing those things. So those are ways that we can set our minds on things above, building habits into our lives so that that's what we do. And that's what we do on a regular basis. I wake up at a certain time, and at a certain time I do this thing, whatever it is that you're going to do. His people. Right? So if we are intentionally spending time with one another, we should encourage one another to think on heavenly things, right? To think on things above. We can act in a way that others maybe won't, and that can be, you know, that those iron sharpens iron kind of concepts, and just calling each other up, you know, and saying, hey, how you doing? I hope your day went well, and just kind of chit-chatting. There's ways that we can do those kind of things. Sometimes we make phone calls, and maybe we're thinking we're making the phone call to talk to somebody else to cheer them up. And how do you feel after that phone call? Man, I feel good after that. They helped me, right? We never know how those things. So those are some things that we need. I'm sorry, singing. My grandmother sang all the time, always singing hymns from the Bible. That's something my grandmother did all the time. Sam, you had one? Serving others, writing cards, those are practices where we're keeping things going in the right direction. Setting our minds on things, learning to serve. How about this one? Is this one difficult? Why is this difficult? Can y'all read it? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Why is that a challenge? What's that? We're me monsters. That's fun. I wonder how like Sesame Street would do that one. We are me monsters. Right? We're focused on self. You know, and there's a lot of different things out there that keep that focus on ourself. And there's even ways of us focusing on ourselves while we're thinking we're trying to help others, but we're really doing it for whom? Ourselves, right? It's that trap. And so we got to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Those are strong words. Humility of mind. I think more importantly of others. The Bible's not teaching us to be Eeyore. In our view of self and elevating others. Do you understand what I'm saying? Y'all know 100 Acre Wood? Okay, just making sure. Okay. That's not what the Bible is teaching here. The Bible is teaching us we are supposed to love one another and we're supposed to have a good esteem of ourselves because we are purchased by Christ. We're supposed to have that. But we're supposed to look out for others, that our focus isn't here, but our focus is out. And even as a congregation, there are congregations where their focus is in and all their programs to serve themselves and all their programs to do this instead of things to do out and look out and serve out and be outward looking. And so that's what this passage focuses us in looking out at others. Not look out on our own self, but for others as well. Yes, sir. I'm sorry? Not to do? Out of arrogance, yeah. Not doing it like, I'm going to come and help you. So like that voice. We don't want that voice. And again, that's where I'm doing it for myself. But what's interesting is not merely looking out for my own personal interest, but for the interests of others. How do I know about the interests of other people? How do I know about their needs? You got to pay attention. You got to talk to them. There's got to be communication. You got to be familiar with what's going on in their lives. Now, what's that? Listen to the prayer cards, all right? Listen to the prayers on Wednesday. So I have been guilty of this. What I'm about to say, I've been guilty of doing this, where we know somebody's hurting, but we don't know how to help. and we don't know how to help. And we tell them, let me know if you need help. Have any of you said that? How many of you have done that? I've done it 100 times. And because you honestly don't know how to help. But a lot of times people are in a situation where they don't know how to ask for help. They're not in this position. They don't know what they need exactly. But that's where we have to go beyond just saying that, but just show up. Sometimes we just got to show up in people's lives. Just show up, be there, sit there, do things. It might be hard. It might not be fun. It might be awkward. But what is this about? Is it about me? It's not about me. It's about what's best for them. And it's about what's best for the church and for the future of things as well. You put everything in perspective when we're doing these kind of things. But we got to show up, be in people's lives if we're going to be able to see what they need and see their and help serve them in that way. In a mind to serve others, we're kind of already talking about this. Philippians 2, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition, and that Timothy would let him know how things are going in Philippi. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. That's the kind of person you want coming in to help you, who is genuinely concerned, who's not just checking a box, who's not just doing it because, oh, Paul told me I had to come over here, travel all this way over here, so help you guys do what you should be doing yourself. Actually, you don't want that person coming to you, do you? You want somebody who's genuinely concerned about your welfare. He says, for they all seek after their own interests, kind of going back to what we looked at, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. So you see, do you see this server? You see what Timothy, how he acts, how he is serving others? What is his mind set on? On others. His mind is programmed to serve others. And we do that by just getting in the habit of doing it. I have learned things from you all. I didn't tell you this, but I've seen you guys do different things and help other people. It's like, man, that's great. I need to start doing that, those things. And those are the things that we learn from one another, right? As much as we're around and you see good people doing good things, you can start doing those good things as well, and we all benefit from that. And so here's our mind and thoughts, putting everything together in perspective, in connection with God. We're going to close out here with strength, physical. There's a wrong way of doing things, if you can believe that. I know. All right, so there's a wrong way of doing things. So we got these passages here and kind of talk about some wrong ways of doing it. Titus chapter 1, they profess to know God, but their deeds deny him. Right? There are those who are, they say, oh yeah, I'm a believer in God, I believe, but they don't even live anywhere near close to that. Curse is the man who trusts in mankind and makes his flesh his strength. James says, what use is it, my brother? And someone says he has faith and he has no works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and need of food and says, go in peace, be warm and filled, I'll pray for you. It's kind of like the new way we do it now. We say, I'll pray for you. But you do nothing to help their needs. That's not the right way of doing things, right? And so the right way of discipleship, we go into 1 Peter chapter 4. Whoever speaks is to do so as speaking as the utterance of God. Have we considered the importance of our speech and what we say, how we say it? That it is the other, we're serving by the strength which God supplies. I'm going to do all things and be glorified through Christ Jesus. To him belongs the glory. Again, putting the glory on God, not on ourselves. We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength, not just to please ourselves. There it is again. Those who would do things just to, make me look good, look at me. I'm going to post this picture about this different thing that I did, and it's about them and not serving those that are there. And he talks about the source of strength, that Jesus Christ our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful in putting me into service. keeping these things in perspective. Strength in serving others. I know how to get along in humble means, Paul says in chapter 4 of Philippians, but in everything giving thanks. to God, the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, is in the context of no matter what's happening in my life, I will serve God, bring him the glory, and I will reach out to the lost. That's the context of Philippians 4:13. That's one of my pet issues when we take things out of context and make it my favorite. Anyway, go ahead. I'm soapbox. We'll move on. 2 Timothy 4:16, 17. But the Lord said to me, stood with me and strengthened me. And there were those that fled. When Paul first came into service, he said, but the Lord stood with me, because everybody else fled because they weren't sure what he was going to do. So that through me, proclamation might be fully accomplished. And so that talks about his strength being from Christ in his service to others. And then in Acts chapter 14, after they had preached the gospel to the city, they had made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And that's our service a lot of times, going into different places. Isn't necessarily we're going there working with Christians. They know the Bible, they know Scripture, but you know how awesome it is to have somebody there with you that believes the same thing, makes those things a priority, and can work alongside of you and strengthen you and encourage you that we can do this together when maybe you've been doing it alone for a long time. Maybe you're a small congregation somewhere that has four people worshiping, and then you have four people come in from some other place. Do you know how much of a blessing that is? Do you know how much of a blessing this is right now? This? Just this. Are you taking this in? We have a lot of Christians in this room compared to a lot of other places. And we get to strengthen and encourage one another. Do not forget how much of a blessing this is right now. And the other places don't have it. So those are things to keep things in perspective in the physical side of things and serving each other. And we'll close with this. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. In the end, we need to do these things. And again, this goes back to us. If I'm going to learn how to serve my brother in Christ, if I'm going to learn how to serve the world around me, I have got to learn how to love God and keep my mind focused on that. And so in turn, I can turn and love a world that doesn't love me back. Because that's what we've been asked to do, is to love a world and love a people that doesn't love us back. And Christ said, I did it first, and I did it to the nth degree, and you can do it too. All right? So that's our class for tonight. Any thoughts, questions, comments? All right. Thank you so much for your attention tonight.